Turning this morning to the passage that we read in 1 Kings chapter 22. And I want to take as my text this morning verse 34. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And our subject this morning is man's coincidences, God's providences. And this verse remarkably illustrates two key doctrines that we find throughout the Word of God. Firstly, God's sovereignty. And by that we mean that God is sovereign. He is in absolute control over all events, over all of our lives. None can resist his will. He is not the author of evil, but he permits the evil. The hymn writer John Ryland said, we shall sing it later, parents, native place, and time, all appointed, were by him. He is the sovereign God, and we see that illustrated in this verse. But secondly, we see the doctrine of providence, and by providence, we mean that God orders. He is able and does direct events such that his will shall be fulfilled. He goes before his people. He interferes in their lives. All things do, under the superintendence of God, work together for good. And so these two doctrines, which are inextricably joined together, are illustrated in this verse. So I want to look at the context of this verse. It may seem a strange verse for a text. We'll look at the context, and then I want to look at some lessons that can be learned from it. So here we see Ahab, one of the most wicked kings of Israel, the 10 tribes, idolater, persecutor of the prophets, murderer, in order to obtain land that didn't belong to him. And here his end is recorded. He is set forth in Scripture as a monument to the folly of rebelling against God, turning from the true God. We may be tempted because we live in a world where many turn away from God. Ahab is testament to the folly of such a step. Well, he is visited in this chapter by Jehoshaphat, the good king of Israel, of Judah. I think actually it was Judah and Simeon that made up those two tribes that were not part of the 10 tribes of Israel. But here we have Judah, the king of Judah. He was a God-fearing king. In many respects, he was a king which was approved by the Lord. Yet here in this chapter, he makes a great error of judgment. He forms an alliance with an idolatrous king, Ahab. His thinking, no doubt, was, well, he is the king of Israel, God's people, and therefore we should help each other. We should have business with each other. Well, he may have been an Israelite, Ahab, but he was no friend of the truth. And later, Jehoshaphat would receive a messenger, a true prophet of God, who would warn him that he should not have any dealings with the kings of Israel. How many make this mistake that Jehoshaphat made today? Pastors and churches sometimes form alliances with those who deny key doctrines. And they say, well, they're Christian people. We should work alongside them. We should form alliances with them, even though they may have compromised. Jehoshaphat would be severely rebuked for this misjudgment. And we should learn from that. Well, Ramoth Gilead was a border town. It belonged to Israel. But the Syrians, it would seem, had taken this border town and they used it as a kind of watch post or garrison, spying on the Israelites continually. And it stuck in Ahab's throat. He resented the fact that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, whom he had shown mercy to in an earlier battle, now wished to war against him. And therefore, when Jehoshaphat comes to visit him, he says, this is not on. We should go take this town back. Will you go with me? He invites Jehoshaphat and he urges him. And Jehoshaphat agrees. On one condition, he said, consult the prophets. See if this is the Lord's will. Well, Ahab had his own prophets. They were unfaithful prophets. They were not men of God. They spoke what the king wanted to hear, not what the Lord's will had been, not the Lord's will as it should have been declared. There was only one man, as you remember, Micaiah. He stood against all those hundreds of prophets, and he said, this is the Lord's will. You go to battle if you wish, but you will not prosper. In fact, that battle will be the end of your life. It will be the means to bring an end to your reign. Did you notice that Ahab went in disguise to that battle? He made Jehoshaphat go in his royal robes. In effect, he was saying, Jehoshaphat, you can be the general in this battle. You can take all the accolades. You can have all the praise when we come back victorious. He flattered Jehoshaphat. And you know, some pastors over the years have been flattered by a similar suggestion. If you join our alliance, you can be the keynote speaker at our conferences. You will be the front page face on all our publicity. And they've fallen for it. They've compromised with groups of professing Christians who do not hold to the truths of God's word, but they've been drawn in by the temptation and the suggestion. You can be influential. You can be prominent. You can be a power for good. Well, I'm digressing. The Syrians in the battle surround Jehoshaphat. What a scare that must have been to him. The 32 captains of the Syrian army with their chariots commissioned by the king of Syria. I'm only interested in taking one person, the king of Israel. Target him. And of course, Jehoshaphat, because he was in all his regalia, drew the captains to himself like bees around a honeypot. And before long, he thought his life was over. He cried out. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 31 that God moved them to depart from him. What a mercy that was. Jehoshaphat must have experienced two things here. Firstly, God let him know his disapproval by exposing him to that fright. It was a tap on the shoulder in providence. The Lord was saying to him, what doest thou here, Jehoshaphat? Why are you on this battlefield, captaining in an army in a campaign with a king who is of no good, a pagan idolater, one who has led Israel astray, persecuted the prophets. What are you doing on this battlefield? Sometimes the Lord may expose us to some danger. He may give us a fright in our lives in order to serve as a jolt and to make us think, is the Lord telling me I'm not walking as I should? I'm not prioritizing what I ought to prioritize. I'm doing things, going places where the Lord would not have me go. The Lord does work in that way. Remember, he is a God of providence. But then what mercy Jehoshaphat must have experienced when all of a sudden, perhaps, as those captains recognize that he is only the king of Judah, not the king of Israel, they move away from him. I suggest to you that when Chronicles says God moved them, it was Jehoshaphat who bore testimony. They left me alone. I was in their mercy. I could have been taken out in a moment. And the Lord, in his mercy, overruled in remarkable providence the hearts of those Syrian generals, decided to look elsewhere for their scalp. Well, we come then to our text. A certain man drew a bow at a venture. The margin says this phrase, at a venture, it means in his simplicity. He just shot an arrow without any particular thought or aim as to where it was going. Perhaps he was only a simple soldier, fearful for his life, commissioned, press-ganged into service for the Syrians, and he just thought, well, I've got to look as if I'm doing something. And he shot the arrow up into the sky in the direction, general direction of the enemy. It was just at a venture, in his aimless simplicity. But the Lord took that arrow home to its target, and Ahab is fatally wounded. We see then again, first of all, the doctrine here of God's providence. It was a mere coincidence, a chance arrow, as some people would say. And yet, even that which seems to us to be altogether casual is done here by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That arrow had Ahab's name on it, as people say, and it would take him down. It would mark the end of his reign. A chance arrow is going to fulfill the divine will with precision. It would hit the right man, and it would hit him in the right place between the joints and the harness. God's arrows are always well directed by the hand of providence. We never know the soldier's name, but we do know the target that it hit. We see then the doctrine of God's sovereignty. He stands over all things. The prophet, it says, thus saith the Lord, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I will work, he says, and who shall hinder it? We see many examples in history of the Lord's sovereign will and providence being carried out in remarkable ways. I read of an event that took place in a war between China and Japan some years ago. And there was a train carrying hundreds of Japanese soldiers. And one of the soldiers threw a Japanese New Testament out of the carriage straight into the window of a nearby house. And that New Testament was, by good testimony, the means to convert that whole Japanese household to Christianity. The man just threw it out of the window, but the Lord carried it home that it should be fulfilled, not to a fatal wound, as here in the case of this arrow, but to the saving of a household for Jesus Christ. Remember Jonah? In the book of Jonah, there's a key word, prepared. Firstly, we read the Lord prepared a great tempest, a storm that would compel the mariners to throw Jonah overboard. And then we read God prepared a great fish that would swallow up Jonah. And then in the final chapter, we read God prepared a gourd that would grow up. Some of you children, you've learned about this quite recently in Sunday school. The Lord prepared that storm, that fish, that gourd. A seeming chance growth of a plant out of the soil, almost from the wild. Yet it was the Lord that directed that gourd. Jonah overboard, seemingly with no hope of salvation. And yet the Lord prepared that fish to swallow him up and ultimately carry him to the safety of dry land. The Lord is a wonder-working God of sovereignty and providence. Well, what are the lessons then that we learn from this glimpse we see of his sovereignty of providence in this chapter? Firstly, there is a call to godly fear. God's purposes shall stand. He orders even the coincidences of life to accomplish his will. Then ought we not to stand in awe of such a God, to be fearful of displeasing him, of showing no reverence towards him? None can resist his will. We see that here in the case of Ahab. He silences Micaiah and banishes him to the prison. He rides into the army with a devious strategy to conceal himself, using Jehoshaphat as a decoy. He defies the word of the Lord and declares, "I will return. Feed the man, the prophet, with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace." But it was a bow shot at a venture that would be his undoing. Because the Lord is in control of these coincidences. What would have been Ahab's thoughts as he was propped up in that chariot, bleeding to death? He must have thought of Micaiah's words, how they must have haunted him. Perhaps he thought too of Elijah's warnings, that faithful prophet of the Lord. Perhaps even the words that he had uttered when he met Elijah and he said, "Have you found me, O mine enemy?" Perhaps now, as the arrow was stuck into his body between the joints and the harness, he thought, "The Lord has found me again, this time mortally wounding me." Perhaps he thought too of how he had murdered Naboth, taking his vineyard. And he thought of how the Lord had warned him that he would one day have to give an account for all those things. Perhaps he thought too of his ivory palace, the splendor of it, the cities that he'd built, the renown that he had received. All those things now would be brought to no end. To an end. They would be for him a matter of vanity. as he passed from this earth to face his Maker. It is a fearful thing, the scriptures say, to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you fear God this morning? Are you willing to turn your back to him? Are you tempted to engage in rebellion against him, as Ahab in this chapter? Think again. This chapter is a call that we should exercise reverence and godly fear to the God from whom we can never truly escape. There is an arrow of judgment with the name of every unrepentant sinner upon it. It may not be a physical arrow as it was here in the case of Ahab, but there is a day with our name against it in the purposes of God, when every sinner will be called to leave behind their life here upon earth and stand before him. Will you have to stand before him naked and exposed to his judgment? Will that hour be an hour when all those thoughts of defiance, of cynicism, of disrespect, of rebellion, of self-seeking and pride will rush to your mind and you will think, what a fool I have been? Let Ahab be a warning to you, a spur to flee to the Lord and to Jesus Christ, the only Saviour, and seek pardon and acceptance through him whilst you still have life and breath. The second lesson we can learn from this verse is joyful confidence, because every seeming coincidence is superintended by the God of providence. Here, of course, it was for ill in the case of Ahab, but there are many seeming coincidences, things that seem to happen just by chance, and yet they are superintended by God for the good of his people. Joseph Parker wrote a well-known hymn. It's not in our book. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. Yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I do not know how many days of life are mine to spend, but one who knows and cares for me will keep me to the end. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles. This is a miracle in a sense, isn't it? And give to him my all. King David would write in the book of Psalms, my times are in thy hand. Every part of his life, the days, the hours, the events that transpire, they were all appointed by God's sovereign good pleasure. Thirdly, we learn from this verse that we should expect happy coincidences, chance meetings, remarkable turns of events, unexpected calamities perhaps. And yet for the child of God, we don't call them those things, do we? We call them, and we understand them to be, the providence of God at work. We see them like that. This arrow was the providence of God at work, fulfilling his purposes. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge, and you are of more value than many sparrows. Having said that, we must be careful not to speak of trivial things and see great providence at work in them. Sometimes Christians have been guilty of this over the years. Incidental, very minor things in their life, and they say, well, the Lord caused this to happen. I was going here and there was no parking spot, and then all of a sudden there was one. We have to be careful, because the Lord does leave the laws of nature and the ordinary processes of life to shape most of our experiences. We are to reserve our acknowledgements of God's providence to those key moments, those significant events in our lives, which are clearly his hand of intervention. That's what we see here, the Lord intervening, bringing this king's life to an end. Abraham's servant was sent to find a wife for his master's son Isaac. You could say it was coincidence that when he arrived at the well, Rebekah was the first young woman who came to draw water. He knew better than that. He said, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He saw the wonder working of God's providence. This was a key moment. It was a pivotal event in his life, with all that responsibility placed upon his shoulders, upon the family of Abraham and Isaac. And it was right to acknowledge that this chance meeting, as you could call it, as the unbelieving world would call it, was the providence of God at work. When there are remarkable deliverances, we see providence at work. When lasting friendships are formed that resulted from what we may call an unexpected meeting, then we acknowledge this is the hand of God's providence at work. Many of us here, we can say we met our wives or our husbands, and it was the providence of the Lord that brought us together. He intervened. Unexpected circumstances perhaps led to that encounter. And we acknowledge the wonderful love and kindness of God in providing for us in one of great life's greatest joys, marriage. Fourthly, we should never presume upon our safety. That's what Ahab did here. He presumed upon his safety. You know, we can be the most careful drivers, and yet we can still have an accident. Because God is in control, and he stands over our lives. He is our keeper. And we are called to submit to him. That's why the Apostle James said, we are to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that or the other. We say that in part because we acknowledge that coincidentals, unexpected events, are all according to his good pleasure. He will overrule. His will stands over our will. And therefore, we should never presume upon our safety. When something goes wrong, when an unexpected event or turn for the worse takes place in our lives, we should be as Jehoshaphat ought to have been whilst there in that chariot surrounded by the Syrians. We should ask ourselves the question, am I displeasing the Lord? Is this a tap upon my shoulder, alerting me to carelessness in my Christian walk? Is the Lord having to shout louder because I've not been listening to him? We believe in providence, and sometimes the Lord will work in providence in our lives to serve up a jolt to our complacency. Perhaps we're determined to have our own way, to do something which deep down in our conscience and perhaps against the best counsel of those that love us, we are saying, I'm going to do that. But if we are the Lord's and he loves us, then we need to remember that all the coincidences of life are within his care and within his superintendence, and he may use them to hedge up our way, to thwart our plans, to guide us into his will. Fifthly, we must bow to his sovereignty, whatever that may be, knowing that all things do work together by his wise decree. If we are his children, we need not overmuch fear for our futures, because we can entrust ourselves to his care, knowing that the minutiae of our lives are subject to his decree. We can trust him, and yet we must bow to him. There will be times when we have to pass through painful trials, sorrows, disappointments, great difficulties. But we remember that all things are ordered by his wisdom and mercy for our eternal good. We submit to him, and we do so with joyful care and confidence. Lastly, just as we close, this verse reminds us that there are gospel arrows. Psalm 45, verse 5 reads this: Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. That psalm doesn't mean physical arrows, but there are arrows of conviction which come from the word of the gospel. Many of us here, we felt those arrows of conviction within our soul when the Lord confronted us with our guilt and our sin and our wretchedness before him. And we fell before him in confession of our sin. That painful arrow was the means of breaking the snare of sin and worldliness and turning us in humility to seek his face. Sometimes we are called to shoot those arrows. But let this verse be an encouragement. This man, he shot at a venture. Perhaps he had no great skill with a bow. Perhaps he didn't feel that he could carry the arrow home with any degree of precision. And so he just shot it, thinking, it may land, it may do some good, it may advance the cause of the army in which I've been enlisted. But you know, when we come to the work of the gospel, though of course we should be as wise and as prudent as we can be in seeking to win souls, there is a degree of simplicity in the way we shoot out those gospel arrows. We cast our bread upon many waters. We declare the truth. We warn, we teach, we exhort. But we look to the Lord, because the same God who directed that arrow such that it pierced Ahab's heart to his own destruction is able to take the word of the gospel home to the hearts of those that we love, of those that we pray for, such that they are brought to own the Lord and the Saviour, Jesus Christ. May the Lord then shape our outlook upon life as we remember here that this bow shot at a venture illustrates the sovereignty and the providence of God, and we should bow before him, knowing him to be such a God to us. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word, the variety of ways in which those grand doctrines of thy character, thy glory and power are illustrated for us. We entrust ourselves to thy care. We submit ourselves to thy providence. We ask, Lord, that we should be guided through life and brought safely at last to heaven, to be forever in the presence of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.